friends, and welcome to the A Jesus Church podcast. You're listening to a teaching from our Sunday gathering. We exist to join God in the renewal of all things by becoming a unified, spirit-filled family that follows the way of Jesus. And it's our desire to come alongside you to encourage and equip you for that journey. So if we can serve you in any way, please don't hesitate to reach out to us through our website at ajesuschurch.org/connect. As always, we hope that this teaching increases your hope and deepens your faith for the journey.
Our text for teaching today is in Habakkuk 3:16-19, and then we're going to go to Zechariah 9:9-10. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Zechariah 9:9-10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you mind praying for us?
I'd love to. Jesus, we thank you for the beginning of this incredible week that's in front of us. We thank you that you came the way you did, so differently than we expected, but how we needed you to come. So Jesus, I just pray that today, the message that you have given Tim to teach and to be, I pray your voice would come out in powerful ways. I pray you'd be the good teacher. Jesus, that we would walk out of here ready to walk with you this week, to meet you in a whole new way as we walk toward the resurrection. Jesus, and so would you come and would you meet us today? We love you. We praise your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can grab a seat. And as you do, if you need a Bible, there's some men and women around the room that got Bibles. Love to get one to you. We will be opening up the scriptures. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that one as a gift from us. So last week we dove deep into Habakkuk 3. If you recall, it was this like prayer song that Habakkuk writes to in response to God's kind of prophetic words to him. It's a psalm created for corporate worship. This is so important. A psalm created for corporate worship. The book of Habakkuk is broken up. You've got two recorded chapters of prophetic interaction between God and the prophet, followed by one chapter that's this crafted prayer song written by the prophet for his people. It's very, very unique. And it's important that we understand that the purpose of this corporate prayer song was to be a reminder of who God was in the midst of the unknowns of their circumstances. A corporate worship song that would act as a reminder for all of the people to remind them of who God was. He was still Yahweh, their covenant faithful God. Habakkuk writes chapter 3 as like an embodiment of chapter 2, verse 20. No matter what might be happening in all around them, like the violence and corruption in their own leadership, or no matter what might be happening next, like this coming Babylonian attack, like no matter what, Yahweh was still in his holy temple. So Habakkuk, he petitions God to repeat, restore, and remember. Do it again, Lord. Remember, that was the phrase. Do it again. Do the things that you've done in the past in our day. And then he jumps into this like crazy theophany, which is kind of like just a collage of Bible stories, stories about God, and he draws them all together into one gripping image of God. The theophany's intent was was to help Israel to see a bigger picture of God's power and glory. But it can also help us. It can also help us on this side of the cross in much the same way. If you guys remember, the theophany was summarized in kind of like three big themes. First, that God was going to deal with evil and the real enemy, the evil one. We can trust him. And Jesus is going to be victorious. But second, God is going to save his people. Our divine warrior, that anointed one, Jesus, he will bring and has brought justice and salvation to the whole world. And three, in the meantime, we must live by faith. Our response must be the same as Habakkuk's response. The righteous will live by faith. Chapter 2, verse 4. Now, last week I mentioned that one of the ways that we live by faith is by believing that God is who he says he is, has done what he said he's done, and could do it again. Remember that story? It's just this crazy story that God, come, do the same things. We talked about Patrick. We talked about just the way that God moves in a generation. And Habakkuk saying, like, Lord, we want some of our own stories. The starting point of Habakkuk's prayer song is this petition, in essence, Lord, be who we know you to be in our time. But I also alluded to the fact that there is another way that we are called to live by faith. And it was this path that God ultimately called Judah to walk as they received this prayer song. More than just stirring up courage, it was this persevering faith, like stories we've heard about from old, of saints that lived faithful, even in the midst of the greatest of difficulties. It's a life lived trusting as we tremble, rejoicing as we wrestle, and standing as we suffer. In the spring of 2011, I was tricked, deceived, hoodwinked. I love that word, hoodwinked. I want to try to bring it back, hoodwinked. You know, not in the most insidious of ways, but I was definitely drawn into a long con that ultimately culminated in me participating in an experience of great pain, tears, and humiliation. You see, in 2011, I was tricked into doing a triathlon. I know, it's appalling. Any triathloners in here? There's a few, yeah. My boss at the time, John Mark, started sending me these like inspirational videos about athletes who competed in these kind of races. He talked with me about how good it would be for my productivity and work relationships and my health and team like camaraderie. I later found out that I wasn't the first naive newbie to be drawn into this web. In fact, it was only after the race that many of my coworkers and friends told me that they had been the previous year's tributes. Nobody said anything to me in the weeks leading up to my own personal Hunger Games, but they had been the tributes last year. I hadn't run an actual race of any type since high school. I didn't know what to do. I mean, so I went out and I bought this like 1980s 10 speed. I started like running a little bit and swam a couple times at the local pool. He seemed so confident in my ability to do this. I was going to be fine, right? Right? Honestly, I felt pretty confident. I mean, as I was standing on the shore at Hag Lake in my wetsuit, you know, with my fancy racing bib on me, there was definitely a crew of competitors there. I knew that this group over here, they were going to clean my clock. But there were others who were in far worse shape than me. They weren't even wearing wetsuits. I mean, all the videos that had wetsuits, come on. Well, my confidence took a pretty severe hit about 2 minutes into the swim, when I was kicked in the face by one of the non-wetsuit guys as he literally flew by me in the water. I didn't know people could move that fast in the water. He kicks me in the face, and as I'm like scrambling, I suddenly get punched right in the head by this elderly woman who almost drowned me, okay? I drank so much Hag Lake that day, that I was worried that they might find me, okay? I still have organisms from that lake inside of my body, I am sure. But by the time I recovered myself, the only people that were still behind me were the children of the other competitors playing on the shore. And though I did actually end up making up some more ground, things went from bad to worse. There is no way to describe the feeling of trying to ride a beat-up 10-speed after you've just been swimming. I felt like I was trying to ride a unicycle after I'd taken too much cold medicine. And it was about 15 minutes into the ride, going up my first major hill, that I was passed by an 85-year-old man who looked like he was having the time of his life. This is great. You're doing great. Good job. You're doing great. And he passed right by me, and I'm like, I can't breathe. I was definitely not having the time of my life. When I finally got to the end of the cycle portion, the second of three portions of the race, and headed to the trail to start my run, I was greeted by John Mark and most of the other competitors who were already finished the race. They were all there cheering for me, and like two other people behind me. I was only in front of two other people. If my face hadn't been red from exhaustion, it would have been from embarrassment. And those are the moments, right? Like the points in our journey when we ask ourselves, what's the point of this journey? I mean, why should I keep running? Clearly, I've lost. Why in the world would I stay in this race? Especially if it's just going to mean more pain, more work, why would I stick it through? And I can laugh now at my triathlon, and many, there's probably several of you that have your own version of that story, but in many ways, it's kind of like a life parable that points at a deeper race, a contest with struggles that are challenging, debilitating, devastating. I mean, only this last week, I've prayed for numerous families in crisis, individuals who are fighting cancer, who are facing financial fears, who are in despair, who have great loss in their life, all of them with this one thing in common. They're followers of Jesus, fighting to believe that God is who he says he is in the midst of their suffering. The book of Habakkuk, it confronts us with tough questions, two of the toughest, actually. Why do good people suffer alongside the bad? And why does it seem like God is silent when we need him the most? God's responses to Habakkuk were so different than what the prophet was expecting. In many ways, they were way beyond what the prophet could have even grasped. So, what was Habakkuk to do with all that God had said in chapters 1 and 2 in light of all that he knew about God to be true, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15? What was he to do? How was he to conclude his prayer song in the face of a devastating Babylonian invasion? Well, chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Habakkuk was having a very real and physical reaction to the reality of who God was and the suffering that was coming on Israel. Let's be clear. He's terrified. He's terrified of the realities in front of him. Yet he still desires to bring those real feelings into his song, into this song. He wants his people around him to know this is real, this is authentic, it's the real deal. Yet, he says, "I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." Habakkuk is afraid, but he will wait for justice in God's time. And there's no way that he could have known how long that waiting would have been, beyond his lifetime. But that wasn't the point, right? The point was that even though Habakkuk wouldn't see God's justice. He knew that God would do what he said he was going to do. He knew that God was trustworthy. Habakkuk models what it looks like for us to trust as we tremble. To trust as we tremble. There's a unique power in trusting God that he'll work even if we don't see it. It's so counterintuitive to our, like, have it our way in our time society that we live in, right? I mean, Habakkuk shows us what real faith in God looks like, and he gives us an example of counterformation. That is, living in a way that moves against the tides of our society, against the norms that we are fed every day. As Taylor Turkington puts it, the final prayer of Habakkuk is an expression of trust in what God had previously told him. The Lord will make sure the proud are defeated and that the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. This is the salvation in which he puts his hope. Imagine what would happen if we allowed ourselves the grace to feel the very real fear and anxiety in our life, but to not be paralyzed by it. Imagine if we held such a big view of God that our disappointments and our pain, even our own lives, could be entrusted to his care, entrusted to his timing, his purposes, his salvation. What if we, like Habakkuk, lived with a perspective that stretched beyond the pain of our circumstances to the one who is sitting on the throne? What if we allowed ourselves to trust that God knows best? Like Habakkuk. Verse 17 continues, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. I want to be clear. This is about more than just not having enough. Habakkuk's trying to kind of communicate, this is about having nothing. The actual brutality and desperation of starvation. Nothing to drink. Nothing to eat. Nothing to use for light or for cooking. There's nothing that will ensure our future. There's just nothing yet. Verse 18. I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. What an incredible contrast. I mean, so counter to the way our society works, so different than how our minds even work. Habakkuk visualizes the realities that he knows are coming. Like, he knows that a siege and a battle, they lie ahead of him. And that means that this is going to be a complete end to their way of life. He wrestles honestly with God, with the stark truth of his people's future. Exile is coming. An end to all they know is coming. But then his song goes in a completely different direction, and he turns to joy. Again, Habakkuk models for us, and for those who are singing this prayer song, what it means to rejoice as we wrestle. He doesn't sugarcoat the coming circumstances. It's going to be bad. But he challenges us as readers and singers to not base our experience of joy on our circumstances. Did you catch that? He challenges us not to base our experience of joy on our circumstances. I mean, We hear Habakkuk's thoughts echoed in like Paul's thoughts to the Philippians, where he tells them to choose joy in the face of suffering. Philippians 1, verse 29. Or in James, where James writes, consider it pure joy when you face all sorts of troubles and trials. James 1, verse 2. Or in the life of Jesus, where for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Imagine what would happen if we were able to detach our happiness from our things. If we could disconnect our contentment from our comfort. Imagine if we stopped waiting for joy to arrive with our next vacation, or our next raise, or our next relationship. What if there was a way to rejoice when there are no grapes on the vine? What if there was a way to rejoice when there is no food in the field or sheep in the pen, when there is no job on the horizon or money in the bank account? What if, like Habakkuk, we were able to rejoice in God, our Savior, no matter the circumstances? What if Yahweh, our faithful God, was enough? What if he was enough? Verse 19 says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is just an awesome passage. Habakkuk's courage in this moment, it's in the statement, it's breathtaking. The Lord is my strength. You want to know where I'm going to get my strength? It's from God. If any of you have had the opportunity to see a deer or a mountain goat make its way off of a sheer rock face, you have some idea of what Habakkuk's talking about. They are crazy. We grew up in a part of the country where there's like the Rocky Mountains were right there. And man, to watch one of those goats come down like a sheer face, you're like, how are they doing this? They don't even have fingers, let alone hands. They don't have any, and they're just coming straight down that face. The God who is sovereign, that is the king above all kings. That's what we mean when we say the word sovereign. He is Habakkuk's strength. And that's what will give the prophet the ability to do what seems impossible, like coming down one of those rock faces. The ability to stand as he suffers. Habakkuk poetically describes this incredible source of strength, giving him the ability to stand in the face of a coming horde of Babylonians. And it's none other than the Lord himself. This is about more than just putting a smile on our face or a spin on the situation. This is about tapping into the greatest source of power in the universe, like the deer treading on the heights. Habakkuk discovered a strength that would help him navigate the impossible pain that lay in front of him. But what's great is Habakkuk isn't content to like sit on this information himself. He doesn't want to just hoard all of this knowledge for himself. His heart is to equip his people with a tool to stand in the face of the coming suffering. And that's why he gives his people this prayer song. Again, Taylor puts it this way. She says, Habakkuk's intention was to teach and urge the people towards faith in the God of their salvation by recitation of this prayer, by reciting this prayer. He wanted them to acknowledge what they knew about God's past works, to ask him to act, to remember his power and purposes to judge and save, and to express unconditional trust in him. Better than a sermon on how to survive through a covenant curse, the prophet chose to use this poetic prayer to set the hearts of his people on their God. So good. There's something so powerful about music, right? I mean, Why is it that we sing these songs before we open up the scriptures? Why is it that we sing songs after? What's going on there? And then why does it seem like sometimes Jordy just gets stuck on a line? He's over and over and over and over. Like, when is it going to end? Well, it ends when we get it. And let's be honest, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but I need to hear things a lot. Sometimes worship, we get stuck in a line, it's like taking that line and driving it deeper, 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 deeper into my soul. Because I need to be reminded about who he is. About how it is that I'm supposed to do this life. I need to be reminded where my actual source of strength comes from. We all know this is true. So often, our society has the last word because we have that word cranked on our car stereo or blaring from our phone or our iPad. We've given the world unfettered access to our mental formation, and we've done it in the name of entertainment. Habakkuk offers his people and us a tool for reformation, a tool to rewrite the broken stories that we have running through our minds. And friends, this is not some sort of like optional Christian thing that we should try if we can get around to it at the end of a busy day, if I can figure out how to make it work, if I can fit it in some. We need this. If we are going to stand when the hard things come, and for some reason, they just keep coming, we need to be speaking the truth of who God is over ourselves every day. In song, in Bible reading, in prayer, meditation, we need God's truth like rain falling on our heads to soak us. This is an image we all understand, right? To soak us to the very bone. Anyone heard of that TV show called Alone? Any Alone? Yeah, Alone is a couple people. I know, we talk about it in our community quite a bit for some weird reason. Recently, our pastor for Alpha, Jenny Brock, sitting over here. Jenny, you'll find her. She's almost always wearing pink. And she rocks it. Anyway, she told me about an episode about a guy who had been alone. If you guys know the premise of the show, they go out to all of these like super remote places, and it's like, who can survive the longest? And they're all alone, hence the name of the show, right? And so it's like days upon days upon days. And let's be honest, after being alone by yourself for enough days, things, the wheels can start to come off, okay? And that happens, right? So wild. After 100 days of being alone, stripped of all of the noise, stripped of all of those things that we hear every day that are told they're so important, so important, so important, they all go away. After 100 days, this man started recalling stories and loved ones from his past. He started singing songs from Sunday school, weeping. It only took 100 days. Let that sink in. 100 days to undo all of the noise so that he could hear again. Friends, we need to hear again. We need to hear again. We need our perspectives on who God is in our story readjusted. We need to be reminded that this is his story. I need to be reminded that this is his story, that God is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth be silent. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's response to his own questions from chapters 1 and 2, a retelling for remembering, a retelling for reminding, and a gift for his people as they continued into the valley of the shadow of death. The prayer song of chapter 3 is a defiant song of hope in the face of suffering, a declaration of faith, the kind of faith that the righteous live by in the face of fear. Don't we all need that? What if we reclaimed our stories by recalling our songs? What if we as a people, we just reprioritized reclaiming our stories by recalling our songs? We created space in our life so that the truth of the scriptures could infiltrate our day through reading, meditation, through music. What if we followed Habakkuk's lead and began telling ourselves the story of our King of Kings and his powerful plan to rescue, renew, and redeem this world that he's put us in? What if we sat in his stories of hope? As an aside, after Easter, we're actually going to be jumping into a new series called Songs of Hope. We're going to take a look at the Bible. We're just going to look at songs from all over the scriptures from the Bible so that they can strengthen us to live and be who we're called to be on Monday morning. And that's how the Bible becomes real. That's how it starts to change us when we begin telling ourselves that story, even on Monday morning. It's going to be awesome. You need to be there. So, listen, I know that the pain, quote-unquote, of my triathlon is weak compared to some of the significant stories of pain in this room. Honestly, my own real stories of suffering are still likely only shadows of what some of you here are going through right now. But there was something in that moment at the end of my race so many years ago that was like almost like a Holy Spirit prompting moment for me. As I passed through the corridor of people cheering for me, a complete stranger, right? I'm running through groups of strange people who had already run the race and they were already done. I heard John Mark call out in the corner like, "You got this!" You know, the lady who punched me in the head, she was cheering my bib number. Yay, go number 32, whatever. And a bunch of the children were actually there going, "Go, go, go, go," you know? And in that moment, I knew I could keep going. I knew I would keep going. Because there's power in a common call. Just like there's power in a common song, in a common prayer, in a common reciting of the scriptures. This was the gift given to Israel by the prophet, by God. A gift that would echo through the ages. Yahweh would save his people through his anointed one. They simply needed the strength to hold on through the pain and the suffering that lay ahead. As scholar Elizabeth Ackmire puts it, Habakkuk 3 really concerns God's final reckoning with the wicked and the establishment of his order in all of the earth, the time when God would bring his purpose for the earth to completion. And about 2,000 years ago, a humble rabbi sat on the back of a young donkey with tears in his eyes. And he rode through a cheering crowd, and the crowd, they threw their cloaks on the ground in an act of deference while crying out at the top of their lungs. Others cut palm branches, a symbol of victory and triumph, and they laid them down before him as he rode towards the gate in Jerusalem's wall. And they cried out together, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which simply means, "Save us, Anointed One. Save us." And they sang from the Psalms, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, O High King of Heaven. Save us, Anointed One. Save us, save us." And Jesus, for the joy set before him, made one more step towards the cross. You see, the crowds weren't wrong. They were confused, but not wrong. He would save Israel and the world as the anointed king. but through his body broken for us. Through his blood poured out for us. In the days ahead, he would become the Lamb of God, the sacrifice who would take away the sins of the world. And in that moment, as he rode into Jerusalem, given over completely to his Father's will, he trusted as he trembled. He rejoiced as he wrestled. And he stood as he suffered. Because he was showing us how it's done. As the prayer songs of Scripture were declared over him, reminding him of the reality of who he was and what he was about to do, Jesus went to the cross, surrounded by people, calling out over him the songs of the people to give him the courage to go. As we close, I want to call the band on up. I invite you to stand up to your feet. We're going to close a little differently than normal. Habakkuk gives Israel a song to sing as they walk deeper into the valley. He equips the people with the strength and words they need to be able to walk the journey of suffering. This is the gift of the Scriptures. This is the gift of worship, God's truth set to music. Our prayer songs give us the ability to keep our heads up, focused on the important things, the things that we need to know about who God is, what he's called us to, who we are as a result, and what he wants to do. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, it was God's story, his story, ringing in his ears, the singing, the cheering, the palm branches. They weren't some accident of happenstance. No, they were there on purpose, equipping Jesus to be who he needed to be, equipping him to walk into the valley of the shadow of death.
Thanks for listening. For more resources and to partner with us through giving, visit us at ajesuschurch.org.